As always, I'm so grateful to be here. It is a wonderful thing to be able to gather with God's children, and as we studied this morning, some people of faith and talked about some of the things that they did, it should impress us and make us think again about our own lives. Although I think Nick looks very lonesome on the back row back there. I'm not sure what happened there, but maybe deodorant would work or something. I'm not sure. We're not used to seeing him back there by himself. Usually there's someone back there. And what was it that... No, we won't mention what Glendon said last week. So we're going to talk this morning about God so loved. We talked about a lesson from the book of John and recently, and I think this is probably one of the most widely used scriptures in the Bible. You'll see it at sporting events. You'll see it everywhere. They'll hold it up, and it's a very comforting, I think, scripture because it helps each one of us to feel wanted, if you will. You know, one of the things I think all of us look for in life is for someone else to care for us. We certainly appreciate the fact that most of us would remember maybe more so our mothers would take care of us when we were sick, and so, you know, it was great that someone was there for us and took care of us and comforted us. So I think this scripture is that way. So when we do recognize it, it should be life-changing. Now, I'm not going to say it changes everyone's life. I think to some degree, everyone that reads this passage of Scripture, it changes their life in some respects. Maybe not in the way that God would want, but in some respect, they recognize this great love because they recognize what came with it, as we'll talk about. So it means something to people. But we have to understand from this passage of Scripture that there was a great price paid to show this love. And certainly this was the one way that God could let us know about His great love. Now, He could talk about it, and He certainly does as we look through the passage of Scripture this morning, and He would talk about it quite a bit, but He would then show it. You know, there's one thing to talk about love, but there's another thing to express that love in some way that cannot be misunderstood, and that's what He did. So it would not only help us to look at His great love, but it could also help us in our own lives to look at ourselves and understand what all this meant and what it meant to God. So if we're going to be like that, we're certainly not going to be self-righteous. We're not going to look down on other people. I don't know if you've been less than impressed, as always, during our political season, but it's like, okay, let's see. If we can dig up all the dirt we can find on someone, regardless of whether they made those things right or not, it really doesn't matter. You know, just like those Pharisees, they could never get over the fact that someone had sinned, whether it was true or not. And so they would classify people. There's us, the righteous, and then there's everyone else. And whether, again, it was true or not. So it would also help us to understand of those things who are those people who would find fault in us and accuse us of things that are untrue and hate us for doing the will of God. What do I mean by that? Well, when we look at Jesus, as we did through the book of John, He exhibited that great love. He was the type of person you would want to emulate. He was the type of person, but they accused Him of things that were false. They were always looking for dirt on Him. They were always trying to look back and see if they could find something. You'd almost think He was running for office, wouldn't you? But they did that. And then they also looked down on those even around Him and Himself. So today we're going to look at the great love of God. There's several things we could talk about, but His love is fervent. It's passionate. It's intense. It's way beyond anything that we could possibly understand. When we really love someone, what do? Well, we want what's best for them. Not only do we want what's best for them, but we will try to give our best for them. We will want to them to know that we'll do anything. We'll take care of anything that we possibly can. We'll defend them and care for them. People around in Christ's time when they weren't very defensive of their own and didn't care for them and put them down. You know, I've thought so many times about Paul. Here's Paul who's trying his best to live the best life that he can. But a lot of Christians didn't express any love toward him. Instead, they would say things about him and they would not in any way show that great love for him by helping him in any way. As a matter of fact, you know, they accused him of not being an apostle and on and on. That's not the way God is. We look at the way God treated Saul, who became Paul, and we look at how Christians treat them as entirely two different things. But we also express that love to them. Not only do we see it, but we express it. We let them know. One of the things I've always said that anyone that's been married or dated or whatever, especially guys, you cannot say to your girlfriend or spouse enough, I love you. It's just impossible. There's not enough. And if someone said it, that last one didn't count. So you're always going to have to express that. But not just saying it. That's what women are really trying to tell us. But he wants what's best for us. Look at physical blessings, for instance, in Matthew 7. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. For everyone who asks, and it will be opened to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Well, of course we won't do that. Why wouldn't we do that? We wouldn't do that because that's just not showing the right kind of love. We wouldn't truly be loving our child. If you then being evil, and he's not talking about evil in the sense, he's talking about not fully understanding or knowing necessarily what to give to someone, not like our Father in heaven, but you know how to give good gifts to your children? Of course we do. Of course we do. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So he's simply saying, you know, when you contrast yourself with God, certainly God loves you. He's shown that. He's given to you over and over and over again. Aren't you alive? Hasn't He taken care of you? Didn't He give you life? Didn't He provide? But more importantly, spiritual blessings. And this is that verse in James and John 3. And it's a verse that's quoted over and over. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think of this. What could we give? What could we show to show this kind of love? He said, I want you to have the same kind of love I have. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. That was the purpose of Him being in the world. But like everything else in life, and we'll talk about this at the end of the lesson, it will do both. But that wasn't the reason He sent Him. He sent Him to die for our sins, but that the world through Him might be saved. What's the problem with that? Well, there's a major problem with that. But it's not with Him. It's not with God. It's with man. What is it? He who believes in Him is not condemned. Who is then? But he who does not believe is condemned already because he not believed in the name or the authority of the only begotten Son of God. It's a person who says, maybe, you know, well, I think He existed, but they don't do anything about it. It's a person who really does not believe the way God wants them to. But that, what a tremendous spiritual blessing that He gave up this tremendous sacrifice for us. But not just that, you know, we talked about how we would defend and care for someone we really love. Well, God does the same with us in the 36th Psalm, verses 5 through 12. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great mountain. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How intense is God? He takes care of everything. Mostly, though, He's concerned about human beings. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wing. It's because of You, God, that we understand and know that we have this, that You are sheltering us, taking care of us, doing everything for us. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. He's simply saying everything that you have, everything that you are, came from God because of His great love. It's not because you're worthy of it, he said, Abe. It's because of His great love. He wants to do for you. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. You see how the concentration's on God because of His loving kindness? His intense, passionate love for us. His desire to want to do good toward us regardless of how we might treat Him. And it goes on to say, oh, continue Thou Your loving kindness to those who know You and Your righteousness to the upright in heart. You see, again, we'll talk about conditional, but that's what it is, Your loving kindness. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Two things we have a problem with. Our own selves. We think we're doing it, not God. Second thing is when we have those that would be our enemies, they may make us think, well, God's not with us, and we turn against God. There are workers of iniquity. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. But not just that, He expresses His love for us by calling us His children. Are we worthy of that? Did we do anything to earn that status? Absolutely not. What is it then again? It's His love. Behold, what manner of love in 1 John 3:1 has been bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What intense love. What passionate love. You know, therefore the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Think about this for a moment. Children of has been said in the past, well, I didn't ask to be brought in this world. Well, they should look at just the reverse of that. That's like us saying that to God. Instead of appreciating the great love and all that's been done, you're looking at the negative of it. In this case, it's thank you for bringing me into this world. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for all the things you've done for me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And thank you for calling me a child of yours. But He expresses His love for us because it is better than life itself. This is an amazing passage. His love is better than life itself. In Psalm 63:3-6, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Why is that true? Without His love, there is no life. Without His love, there is no life. Without His love, there is no existence. It was because of His great love that we were created and we have life. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Oh, the psalmist says, you know what? I understand that. I understand it's because of your great love, not because of me. Hezekiah in his prayer to God expressed this. If you turn to Isaiah 38, there's a great prayer there prayed by Hezekiah when things were going bad and he was going to die and he'd been told he was going to die. And here he is talking to God and he says, you know, I've walked in truth with a loyal heart. And he's weeping bitterly. He's saying, I don't really want to die. And then, when you look at verse 9, then the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness, and we know what it was. God healed him. God gave him life. God brought him back. And he was saying, in the prime of my life, I was going to go to the gates of Sheol. I was going to go to the place of the dead. I couldn't make it. My life was done. It was over. You know, as it goes on down, he said in verse 14, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Well, what shall I say, he says in verse 15. He's both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things man live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So you restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly... Did Hezekiah deserve to be healed from this? Could he say to God, look at all my great works, I'm deserving of this? No. He understood. It was the love of God. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. He understood that because of his sins he deserved to die. Not that he was a bad man. He wasn't at all. God was very accepting of this man. And he certainly made some mistakes in life. But he understands two things. And the most important is, not that God healed him physically, but that God would heal him spiritually. And he understood that was because of the great love of God. And he goes on down and talks about that as far as death was concerned and all the things that would happen to his life. But not just that. God personifies love. He makes it very personal. It's very intimate. It's to each individual. This isn't some broad statement of love. Everyone in this room, he loves individually. He cares for individually. He wants individually to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 1 John 4, if you look at 7-16... he talks about this and he lets us know all the things about love and how God loved us before we even knew Him. That His love was so great that long before Abe Martin ever came into this life, He loved me. He cared for me. We're talking very close there, very intimate, that He picked Abe out. He picked everyone in this room out long before we ever came into existence. That was his whole desire. He wanted to express that love because he is love. God is love. When you look at God, people say, well, what about the other? What about his other characteristics? Well, yeah, they're there. But this is the overriding one. If this was not the overriding one, if this wasn't the overriding emotion that he had, we wouldn't even come into existence. And if we had it, it wouldn't have been very long before we'd have died because we've all sinned. You see, sin separates. Which one? Everyone. So when we look at this, we can see that he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's an expression of love, letting us know the closeness that he had. That it wasn't just this general overall taking care of sins, but that Jesus Christ took care of my sins. That's what he's trying to let me know. My sins, personally. And made that great sacrifice for them. As a matter of fact, it would say in Revelation 1:5-6 that he just washed them away in his blood. He took care of them. They're gone through his death. When we look at this passage of Scripture from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Why did he do that? His love. It's personal to each one of us. And we need to understand that. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. What's that talking about? We talked about blood. And blood, when it goes from the body, means death. What did he do? He sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's personal. And I think in Luke 7, we can't see it any more personal than this. That when that woman came, and they all knew that she had not been a good woman. She had lived in sin. She had done some things, and they all just, what she did was bad. On the other hand, Simon looked at himself as, I'm not that bad. That gets us in trouble every time. Sin has no ups and no greater and lesser with God. All sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin separates. So we need to concern ourselves. What this woman needed to do was get out of her sin. Just like Simon needed to get out of his. I got to tell you something. This woman had a much better chance than Simon. Simon may have never committed the sin she had. But Simon's sin was even worse, in a sense. He wasn't willing to forgive. He wasn't willing to be around her. He didn't want to have anything to do with her. She comes in there and she anoints Jesus' feet. She kisses his feet. And she anoints them with fragrant oil. And they're like, well, if this man had known in verse 39, well, he wouldn't have had anything to do with her. Really? He's in the house of Simon. He's had something to do with him. Simon's not deserving of it either. But Simon thinks he is, you see. It's that old classification thing. I'm better than. Well, that's not going to get us anywhere. So he talks about this. He talks about repaying debt. And so to make a point, he talks about a great debt and a lesser debt. But the question is, are they still both debt? The answer is yes. Do they both have to still be repaid? And the answer is yes. And who's doing the repaying? When it comes to sin, I'm not. You're not. Jesus is. He's paying the debt. So the point is, he said, so let me get this straight, son. I came in here, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't wash my feet. Basically, you're kind of using me in a way. You didn't kiss my feet. You didn't do any of these things. In verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. How she expressed that love? Well, she had learned about love from God. She expresses it by doing something. To let it be known she's very humble. She's sorry for what she's done. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, Simon, you know, she understands and knows she's in sin. You don't even get it. You don't even understand you're in sin. And you have the same debt. But you're looking down your nose at her? A woman that's trying? A woman that understands and knows? It's personal. Jesus chose her. He made it very personal. What does he say to her? Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He didn't say that to Simon. He didn't say that when he left his house. And unless Simon changed from that self-righteous, egotistical man that he was, he wasn't going to make it. That's pretty sad, isn't it? God's love reaches to the, as it were, the lowest sinner. If they're willing to do something about it. And he did that with the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 10. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these sayings, says he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you a little open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. I have kept my word and have not denied my... You have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come down and worship before your feet. Is he saying he literally would do that? No. No. He's saying he will humble them. They've made fun of this group. They believed this group was worthless. There was, we don't know if they were small in number. Whatever it was, they've been made fun of. Not by God. God personally looked down in Jesus on this group. And to know that I have loved you. Why did he love them? Because they were trying. Because they had this trust and faith in him. Because you've kept my command to persevere. They hadn't given up. Their trust was in him. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which has come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What a wonderful thing. Love. His love did this. Again, were they deserving of it? Absolutely not. None of us are. But because of our great faith and trust in him, we certainly can do that. And Jesus, by his death, shows how intimate, how personal it is. And of course, I've used it many times from Luke 23. Where he would say, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But he demonstrates that love. And he had told his apostles this in John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. What's he talking about? I'm going to show you the greatest love of all. Because it's great love to lay down your life for your friends. And they were his friends. But in reality, he's going to do much more than that. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Who? Paul was talking about himself and each individual there. Not a whole group. He wanted to make it very personal. Each one of you will need to understand that, he said. And all offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When Jesus did that, it offered a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God accepted that perfect sacrifice for sin. And in Ephesians 5, 25, he wants to compare that to husband and wife. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did he love the church? And who makes up the church? Individual Christians. What he's saying is he gave his life for every individual Christian that makes up that church. But he's rich in mercy. It's abundant love. It's a great love. It's a tremendous love. It's beyond anything we can understand. It will take care of anything. It's plentiful, ample. It will do everything it was designed to do. You see, not only had he made it, is it not intense or passionate or fervent, but it's also very personal and it's also very abundant. There's not a need for anything else. What a great love to let that take care of our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, so abundant with this, because of His great love with which He loved us. How great was it? It was so great. It was so great that it took care of all sin for all time. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Which ones weren't dead in trespasses? There wasn't a person on earth. It was not possible the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. So it had to take care of sins prior to his death and after his death. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When? Places have been added to help the meaning here, but he put us in the heavenlies. He's saying he's exalted us. He's made us greater. That in the ages that come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God's love, mercy, grace is a gift. It's a gift. So when we look at this and we think about this, he wants us to know as he goes on through this, It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in verse 10, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Is He saying, well, you don't have to do anything to get this? No. He said there's some works He's prepared. He pre-prepared these. If you want to accept His love, you want to accept that sacrifice, it's ample. It's abundant. It's plentiful. It'll take care of everyone. But you're going to have to understand, number one, it's a gift. But to get that gift, you got to come and get it. Do you want it, He said? Well, you got to do something about it. But it's on beyond measuring or comprehending. If you turn over to Ephesians 3, he would make it clear that this is such great love that you just cannot measure it. You can't know it fully. You can do all you can to know it, but it is so tremendous that it's impossible for us to completely understand. When you look at this, he said, let me just go to verse 17, that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Can you measure it? Can you take any one of those things that he says and figure out a distance of the great love or a way to measure the capacity of it, he said? Can you do that? To know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses knowledge? No. That you may be filled with the fullness of God, that in Him you may be able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we are able to ask or think according to the power that works in Him, to know the love of Christ. How do we know it? We have to come to Him. But He'll give it without measure. This is such a beautiful passage of Scripture from Hosea 14, 1 through 9. He's trying to get Israel to come back to Him. And he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. That's all you have to do. My love is there available. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Just come back and say, hey, forgive us of our sins. That's all you have to do. Isn't that tremendous love? I mean, how many people would so willingly forgive us of something we've done to them? How many people? Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more of the works of your hands. You are gods, for in you the fatherless seeks or finds mercy. Now this is what God says. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. No cost. I'm here. Just come back and say, I'm sorry. That's all you have to do. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow up like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance from Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what am I to do any more with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You see, the love's there. The love's there. But a person who won't stand their sin never will find their way back to God. A person who wants to get out of their sin, he's there waiting. It's not a problem at all. It is so abundant that it was poured out through Jesus Christ. But when the kindness, and this is found in Titus 3, 4 through 7, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. In other words, it wasn't I can go to Him and I say, I've got this great list, I just need you to see God, and so as a result, just save me. No? No. I cannot give Him one work of righteousness that would ever do that. But I will tell you this. If I don't do those works of righteousness, His love will not be extended to me. That's the difference in this. It's still a gift. But if I don't go to receive it, I won't get it. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Never can earn it. But I've got to go in and get it. And that's what He's trying to say. It's so abundant. It's available all the time, everywhere, in every age. And the last one, His love will take care of every sin of every person who comes to Him. Is there one He won't do it for? Oh no, you know, I know this person that is just so sinful. There's no way. No, you don't know of not one person, I don't care how sinful, that it won't take care of their sins. for when we were still without strength. Who? Everybody's writing to. Everybody's going to read this. Everybody that ever lived. Really. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly because no one had really been able to attain that the way they should. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, shows, you plainly can see His own love toward us. How? You know, you can tell someone you love them 1,000,000 times, but if you don't demonstrate it, they'll never believe you. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not just for the people that lived during that period of time. Not just for the people that had been around Jesus when He was there. Everyone that had ever lived would fall in this category at some point or another if they lived long enough to be accountable to God. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if and when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The truth is, that's what it takes. So, if we look at this, His love is there. It's firm. It's personal. It's abundant. It'll take care of anything. It'll do anything we possibly need, but we have to come to Him to get it. And if we don't come to Him, then we can't have it. His love is available all the time. But God also has another side. As someone once put it, the purpose of the sun is to light up everything. But it does create shadows and dark places because there are things in the way. And if we always let those things stay in the way, we'll never get the sun. I don't know if you've seen that commercial recently where they come out of the office building, they're like, whoa, what's that? And they say, you've been in there a little too long if you don't know what the sun is. And that's the same way with us. We've been in our sins a little too long if we don't know who the Son is. If we want what He has to offer, then we're going to have to do it. It's best expressed in Jesus. Maybe beyond our total comprehension, but we know that it will save us from our sins if we obey His commands. As Jesus put it, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. I've loved you. You need to do that. So how are we going to know His commandments? Well, we look through His Word. We see what He has to say. And He said, all you have to do, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to know that I'm who I say I am. But it's got to be more than that. You're going to have to prove that you have that kind of faith to yourself and to everyone else by being immersed in water for the remission of sins. You have to believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And those sins will be taken care of. And then, live a life that's faithful. Constantly go back to God. Ask His forgiveness. Be like the Daniels and the Davids and all the people in the Old Testament. Talk to Him. We're going to stand and sing a song. If anyone has a need, let us know.